every year around this time, on the Outer Banks, as we go about our daily life, we have a keen awareness of a looming threat that forms out in the great Atlantic Ocean. I'm thankful this year we've managed to avoid any major hurricanes. Hopefully that's still going to be the case going forward. But nonetheless, we've been watching, and we look on the forecasting and see we don't want those disastrous things coming through our area. But it doesn't matter where you live. If you tried to move somewhere else, then there's going to be a different kind of natural disaster that you got to worry about between hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes or volcanoes, I suppose, blizzards and tsunamis. Most locations on Earth have a level of fear because of the destruction of some kind of natural disaster, something that can come through. Not to mention other unnatural disasters that come through and affect us at times. I think most of us have experienced one of those disasters, especially living out here on the Outer Banks. But have you ever been here after one of those big storms passed through? Right when they're done and you kind of open your doors and you look out after the final bands have passed through and the rain has diminished, we open our doors and we step outside and all the wind has stopped howling and the trees have stopped swaying. What we do next is we walk around and assess the damage. We go and check on our neighbors. At the fire department, we make a list. We go around the community and we make a list of the immediate needs to get the community built back up. The damaged buildings or the downed trees or any of the houses that have been affected or floods that have come in. Check out the neighborhoods. What we do after a disaster strikes is we rebuild. We take what's happened and we reconstruct and build things back. Over the last few weeks, we've been glancing at a number of prophets who have been preaching a message of warning. They've been kind of like the forecasters of a disaster that is coming their way, right? They're approaching, and then those disasters came, and a lot of destruction lay in the wake of those storms. Today, as we look at Haggai is speaking on the other side of those disasters, when the storms have passed, figuratively speaking. In fact, when Haggai comes, he's on the other side of one of the worst disasters Israel has experienced, the disaster that was Babylon. If you remember, through our studies so far, Babylon came in, they destroyed the nation of Israel and scattered them all around the Babylonian Empire. We called this period for them their exile period. One of the best ways to ruin a nation is to enslave them and then scatter them over and integrate them into the entirety of the empire until they basically disappear. Well, now, when Haggai gets here, Babylon has fallen. Persia is now the power in place, and Persia makes this amazing, probably miraculous decree. They tell the Israelites they can go home. They can have their land back, they can go home, and they don't have to stay where they've been exiled. I'm imagining, with Haggai coming on the scene, I'm imagining the Jews have arrived back home to see the disaster that lies after the storm of Babylon. It's been 70 years, right? 70 years is a lot can happen in 70 years compared to like a weekend or a day or two of storms. 70 years, the temple is destroyed, their homes and their farms. It's time to assess the damage and rebuild. Haggai is a minor prophet with a different message than some of the other prophets that we've studied. We might compare Haggai to someone like Moses in that both Haggai and Moses share God's message when it's time to build. Moses gives instruction to the Israelites, a message from God to the nation when they initially start to build the nation. After they escape Egypt, Moses comes in and gives messages to help rebuild. Now, Haggai is doing it now. That's the word of the day is build. It's time to build in the nation of Israel. Israel needs God's direction after the storm of exile. They need God's word to direct them as, like, literally to rebuild their nation after the destruction that's happened. So let's see what major lessons we have from this minor prophet, Haggai, after we pray. God, we thank you so much for the message you give us from Haggai, this ancient preaching from a prophet to other people in another time. But I just pray that this relevant message can ring true for us, that you'll tune our hearts and our minds into the words that you've given, the words that have been kept for us to read and understand, this timeless message that can be applied today just as much as then. Guide us through this message in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So if you wanted to turn to Haggai or flip on your phone, the words will be on the screen there. But the very first verse in the book of Haggai does a pretty good job of giving us a time reference. Not all the books do this, and so they have to kind of guess. But here, it starts out by telling us it's the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's a pretty big, you know, time stamp for that. Zerubbabel, it's a fun name. Zerubbabel, you can say that three times fast. Ready? Go. Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel. All right. Zerubbabel is calls him the governor of Judah. He's the grandson of the last king that was in charge of Judah. And he's the governor. Joshua is the name of the high priest. And so we know the leadership from verse 1, the positions in Israel. We know pretty specifically the timing of this message. So what is the message? What's the center theme that we're dealing with here? The message is build. It's time to build. Verse 2, chapter 1 of Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, I mentioned this a second ago, but it's important for you to know that the temple has been destroyed. That's kind of the centerpiece of Haggai's message. So you need to know, as a part of Babylon's takeover, the beautiful temple of David and Solomon was ransacked and looted. I mean, there's a lot of gold in there, and they ruined it, tore it down, stole from it, which makes sense. It would be yet another way for Babylon to strip the Israelites of their identity by attempting to destroy their worship. But let's talk about this temple briefly. This temple, the first time we set our eyes on the house of the Lord, takes us all the way back to the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. After escaping Egypt, the Jewish nation wandered in the desert. Now, that's a pretty condensed summary of what's happening there. But they left Egypt and they are a wandering nation. God told Moses, who's leading them, to instruct the nation, build for me a house. They're a moving nation, which means they're not staying in one permanent place. And so this was called a tabernacle or a tent. And they said, build me a house and worship me there. All right, so after they're done wandering and you fast forward, they settle into the promised land and they plant their roots there, and they no longer need the house of the Lord to be a tent. It's time to make it a more permanent place, tabernacle, now to temple. For a long time, they left the temple in its temporary form until David decided to build a permanent version. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 2, we see David. After the king, or David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Feeling a little guilty for the priority that they've set as a nation. The story of Haggai is going to kind of be similar to the feeling we see with David here. David had been building his nation, and they'd been, you know, building armies to fight off their enemies, and they'd been kind of busy, but they'd been building buildings and infrastructure, and David had finished his palace, and then he realized, here I am, sitting in my amazing palace, while God's house remains a tent. It's long overdue to build the temple. Okay, so they finished building it, and Solomon came in. He was wise and he was rich, and they made this temple into something magnificent and beautiful, a home for the Lord. People from royalty from outside would come in, like the Queen of Sheba would. She came in and was like talking about how majestic and beautiful this temple was, amazing. But ever since then, this temple stood as a beacon of Israel's connection to God, the house of the Lord. Now, come back to our story. The temple is in shambles. So the Jewish remnant returned to Jerusalem, and that's what they've returned to. They start to rebuild. They start to get their nation back on its feet and gain some traction to recover from the storm that they've been through. And the way it all starts, they're just spinning wheels. If you've ever been in a car that doesn't gain traction, it just stays in one spot. They're trying to make some forward momentum, but they're just staying in place. Nothing is growing. There's a drought, and it just is stalled. So this victorious reentry has turned into a grueling mess. Listen to Haggai, and we'll find out a little bit why. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withdrew their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else in the ground that the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. All right, Haggai's going to be preaching here, okay? We have this new beginning that Israel has ventured into. But it says here that they started off wrong. And because of that, God brought a drought on the land. God brought to where none of the crops were growing. The reason they couldn't gain any traction, the reason they couldn't make any forward momentum, he says that there's the house of the Lord that lies in ruins while you build your own houses. Now, they didn't rebuild the temple. What's the big deal? I mean, it's just a building. Does God need a building? Does God need a home so he has somewhere to live? I mean, what's the big deal? It's just stone and mortar and wood. Why make an issue about this place? Well, building a temple, or in this instance, not building a temple, was less about the structure. It was less about the mortar and the wood and what it looks like. And this was an issue. It was more a symptom of the hearts of the people. It was more about the people's priority. Have you ever seen a horse race, a Kentucky Derby or something like that, where they line the horses up in those gates and then the doors open and they race out and go around the track? Every now and then you might see a race where the doors open and for some reason the horse trips right out of the gate. And, you know, it's not a very pleasant sight to see that huge animal. Gates open, falling down. Or maybe you've seen a race in high school or the Olympics where the runners get on the blocks and they put their hands down. The gun goes off and then you take off. Sometimes, occasionally, for some reason, they lose their grip on their feet and they just fall flat on their ground. I had a video of that. But it was kind of embarrassing for the person that fell on their face. And so I didn't want to make a joke of it. The point is, this is how this remnant who's come back to Jerusalem, this is what they're in danger of doing. They have this opportunity to start over. I mean, it's just the beginning, and they are falling on their face right out of the gate. Haggai is preaching. He's like, guys, stop. Stop for a second. Stop. If we're going to do this right, we cannot start like this. What they've done is they've gone into recovery mode with their own agenda in mind. I need to build my life. I need to get my family and our affairs in order. We need to build our kingdom. Meanwhile, ignoring the most important and foundational building block that was symbolized by the temple that lay in ruins. Sometimes we need an object lesson that will show us the message we need to hear. Something in our face, something tangible that can kick us in the pants and wake us up. This is like an object lesson of all object lessons. Listen, you are building your life around you. Don't start like this. Maybe this is a message to preach at all premarital counseling, or for every student stepping out of high school, or maybe we all need it just to wake up every morning. Building our life around us is not going to work. He said, let's regroup and try this again. Verse 12, chapter 1, it says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their God, the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. See, sometimes the people did listen to the prophets. Actually, probably, you know, more than we probably realize. But it goes on to say that Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and the whole remnant of people were moved by the Spirit, and they changed direction because they heard Haggai's message and listened. That's chapter one, okay? But there's a second chapter. Haggai has two chapters, and so let's see what Haggai has left. It's been a number of months, and they've started to rebuild this temple. They've worked hard on it, and God sends Haggai back to them with another message. As they rebuild, they got things going right. They're looking at this temple together, and here's Haggai's message from God. Chapter 2, verse 3, he said, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? That beautiful temple. How does it look now? Does it not seem like nothing? Ouch. I mean, that's a little harsh, right? I mean, listen, we've worked hard on this temple. I'm sorry that we don't have the riches of Solomon and all the time that it took him to build that majestic one. But wait, that's not the point. The majesty of this nor the humble nature, that's not the point. In fact, that's not a problem at all. It's actually perfectly fine. It further is going to illustrate God's message to this new beginning, this remnant, that what they will experience. Remnant, you are going to be weaker than what Israel was in its former glory. You can see it in this new, lesser version of a temple. But it doesn't matter. It says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Verse 4 declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Doesn't matter how humble the temple was, whether it's majestic or it's this new one, the point was, guys, don't fret. You are going to be weaker, but I am with you, and that's all that really matters. The same message that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to Moses, that he gave to Joshua, that he gave to David. Now he's given to this remnant, to everyone in between. Have courage. Do not be afraid. I am with you. That's what you have to focus on. Okay, so there's that second little message that he's got in there. A couple months later, another message from God, spoken through Haggai. And this one is going to take a little bit of kind of combing through to understand it. But this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. Couple questions. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, what's consecrated meat? We don't carry around consecrated meat. Consecrated meat is that, you know, something was sacrificed on the altar. It's gone through that ritual, spiritual kind of cleansing. And so it's considered like a pure meat, all right? And they wrap it in this garment. Suppose you got this meat, it's wrapped in this garment, and the fold of the garment touches some of the bread or the stew or the wine, olive oil or other food. Do those things become consecrated because it touched the garment? The priest answered, no. Cleanliness does not pass. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Okay, so there's another lesson for the leaders of this young recovery effort, using the law of Moses to illustrate a point. The law was very specific about spiritual cleanliness and defilement. That was a big part of what they did. So the question was, if something clean, spiritually clean, touches something else, does its cleanliness pass on, or is it transferred to the thing that it touches? The answer according to Levitical law is no. Cleanliness does not pass to something else. Now, you flip that, though. If something or someone was defiled, there are various ways to be defiled, spiritually speaking, and one of those things was don't touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you've got to go through the rituals to kind of cleanse yourself, that kind of thing. So if you were defiled because you did that, and then touch something else, do those things, does uncleanliness transfer or pass to what it touches? According to the Levitical law, the answer was yes. Okay? That's the premise here. Don't try to understand the mechanics of it right now if you don't already. Let's just follow the point. We can come back to that later if you want to talk about it. But cleanliness does not pass through the simple touch. However, defilement transfers with relative ease to the next thing. Okay, what's the point? Well, it's a warning. Going forward, you're building this life. There are consequences when you put your hands to something, whether they are clean or dirty, spiritually speaking, and how your uncleanliness passes on to the next thing. We need more explanation. Haggai will give us some. Verse 15. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Think about how things were before you changed your ways and started building this temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So he reminds them of how things were, how they stumbled right out of the blocks. The remnant came back. They paid very little attention to their faith and to God and to worship. And as a result, it said God struck their work, struck their recovery, basically with failure. They were not going to be successful if that was their plan to build their life going forward. In chapter 1, it said that things like you planted and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you're never filled. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This was a formula for a dissatisfied, disastrous life. And if you return to that life, a life that is apathetic to God, His ways, and worshiping Him and as your priority, we can call that a defiled life. That's unclean way to live. Now, uncleanliness passes with relative ease to the next thing. If this is how you build your nation, it will easily pass to the next generation. Unfortunately, that's how defilement works in principle. What happens when those defiled hands are the hands that build back the nation? It will easily transfer to the next generation. So he says, from this day on, you've changed your ways, right? From this day on, from the 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. It says, give careful thought to this. Until now, you've been struggling. But now that you've listened, you've cleaned up your priority, you've put your focus back on God, you've rebuilt this temple, as humble as it may be, when you build your life with God as the foundation, with God as the priority, I will bless you. That's the formula for success. Now, when I say formula, I'm not using that in a literal sense. There's no formula to receive the blessings that you may think of. And when I say success, I'm not saying success in the worldly sense. In fact, God's blessing of abundance, in this instance, harvest, or you know, in your life, more, right? It doesn't come from a formula of behavior. However, when you build your life in such a way where God comes first, it may not produce more, but it produces peace and contentment. When you eat, you're satisfied. When you work, you're content with work. When you drink, you are filled. Maybe the blessings, you have more in your life. But the point is that it's God who is filling your life and fulfills your newly built way of life. So here's the take home from all this. The major lesson from the minor prophet Haggai: stop building your lives for yourselves. Start building your life upon the Lord. Stop building your lives for yourselves. Start building your lives upon the Lord. Now, some of you, you know, it's just, you needed this as a reminder. This may be the way you function in this life. For others of us, we need this reminder every day to wake up and think, don't set my own agenda. What's God's will for my life? Stop building your life for yourselves and start building your life upon the Lord. You might look at your life the same way they looked at this new temple and think, wow, I mean, I've seen others that are better than this. You look at your life and you think, this is just a humble little, what can God do with this life? God says, don't worry about the other temple. I am with you. Don't worry about other lives or other, like, I am with you. This is what he promised to them when he rescued them from Egypt. It's what he promised them now, rescuing them from Babylon in this new life. And as a result, he honored his promise when he sent Jesus to save us all. You know, God doesn't use the temple anymore. God doesn't use the temple as a house of worship anymore. When Jesus died and rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in anyone who will call on the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, when we were baptized in the name of Jesus, he told us that the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, and it describes in Hebrews that your body is the temple. And so we build that temple first, before we set an agenda for anything in our life. And God says, you are my new temple. I am with you. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. But sometimes, whether it's right out of the gate, you know, you become a Christian and you fall face first right out of the gate like Israelites did coming home, or whether it's down the way, you know, along the race, falling down, then you prioritize self instead of prioritizing him, and that will lead us to a life of ruin. Not only that, maintaining that life will easily be passed down to the next generation. You know, cleanliness doesn't pass as easily as defilement. That's unfortunate. You know, just kind of like in the world we live in today, what travels faster, good news or bad news? Bad news always just spreads quickly, whereas good news, it doesn't. Cleanliness, or in this sense, a godly life is something that every generation has to work towards, whereas defiled lives, that can easily be passed down from generation to generation. So every generation has to see what they're doing with their hands. How are they building their life? How are we building our life? And if we're not building it with God as the foundation, if we're not focusing on building him up first, then it could lead us to ruin. This message is as old as time itself, but it is as relevant today as it has always been. So build your life upon him. Let's pray.